1 John chapter 4, and we will notice this morning verse number 7 through verse number 10. Want to say congratulations to Jim Daniels, who is now retired, and retired from the railroad. Congratulations, Jim, and congrats. Good. Good deal. How many of you wish you were retired? All right. So anyway, some of you will be someday as the Lord tarries his coming. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now keep your place there. This morning I want to bring a message entitled, The Power of Love at the Cross. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your precious word, and thank you that your word is one big love letter to us that shows us how much you love us. And we see that your love was displayed at the cross. And we thank you today for what it means to us as believers. Increase our thinking of what it does mean to us and the power of love that we find at the cross. May it change us this morning. May we again be more like the Lord Jesus and more appreciative of what he did for us at the cross, but also more appreciative of a great salvation that you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Appreciate that this morning. By the way, today is her birthday. Let's give her a round of applause, all right? I won't tell you how young she is. You can do that. But I trust that you'll wish her a happy birthday later on. 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, and we are in verse number 7. You know, the universal symbol of Christianity is the cross. Today, the cross is something that many people, and maybe some of you do, wear around their necks. Sometimes Christ is on the cross, sometimes he is not, but the cross is the universal symbol of Christianity. But in Jesus' time on earth, it was something that was to be avoided because it meant one's execution. It wasn't something that they would wear around their neck. It was something by in many stretches of the imagination, they would try to do what they could to avoid it. Jesus, while he was on the earth, would tell people, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus knew what the cross was all about. And so you move forward now into the day in we live, and the cross for us, according to the word of God in Corinthians, the Bible says that it is the power of God. To us, it's more than just a symbol that we hang on a wall. It is truly a picture of the power of God. For the Bible says in John 1:14, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. How is that power possible? Through the cross of the Lord Jesus. And so when you think about the cross, I want us to think about this morning three things about the power of love that is seen at the cross. And notice with me, if you would, first of all, the power of love being revealed in verse number 8 and 9 of the scripture passage here. Notice what it says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If you could use one word to define God, what would it be? Probably, most likely, it would be love. For the Bible clearly says here that God is love. Now, how do we know about the power of love? Well, we know the power of love, first of all, in His Word. Because verse number 8 does say here to us that God is love. God is holy. God is just. God is good. God is kind. There's many words that we could use from the Scripture to define God, but this passage says that God is love. This book here that you are looking at this morning, holding in your hand, is one giant love letter from God, from Genesis to Revelation. You can see Jesus in the book of Genesis, where He is promised in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. You can see Him in the book of Exodus as the slain Lamb of God. You can see Him in the book of Leviticus. The point is, you can see Jesus in every book of the Bible. And if there was one word that you could write over the Bible, it would be the word love. Because this is one giant love letter from God. How do we know He loves us? I suppose we could answer that many ways, but one way in particular is that we know He loves us because His Word tells us. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse number 16, it says that God loves you so much that He engraved your name on the palm of His hand. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 30 that He loves you so much that He knows how many hairs are on your head. Psalm 56 and verse number 8 says that He loves you so much that He saves your tears in a bottle. And then the Bible says in Jeremiah 31 and verse number 3 that He loves you so much that He loves you with an everlasting love. In other words, He will not stop loving you. Over the years, I've had the opportunity to do marriage counseling. I don't do a lot of it, but I have done some of it. And some of them, by and large, are pleasant experiences, but I've had a few unpleasant experiences where one spouse will turn to the other spouse and say, you know, I just don't love you anymore. Now, I will tell you on the authority of the Word of God, God will never tell you, I don't love you anymore. He loves you with an everlasting love. And His Word is very clear on that. But notice in verse number 9, He has not only revealed the power of His love through His Word, but also through His Son Jesus. Because in verse 9 it says, in this was manifested. In other words, God has made known His love to us, look at the rest of the verse, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And so God has displayed His love to us through His Son, Jesus. The power of love definitely is seen at the cross, where the Bible says that familiar verse, many of you know, John 3:16. Many times if you watch any sports on TV, you will see somewhere somebody in that big stadium has a piece of cardboard that says John 3:16 on it. It is like a universal verse. But here is what it says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God loves us so much, and He has displayed that love, made known that love, revealed that love to us by giving of His Son. Love has been defined as meeting the needs of another that person cannot meet for themselves. And church, we live in a day, and maybe, possibly, there might be someone like this here this morning, but in our world, there are people who believe this: I am all right. I can make it on my own. I don't need the help of a church. I don't need the help of anyone else. I can pull up my own bootstraps. I can make it on my own. But reality is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And none of us can make it to heaven on our own. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so Jesus then is clearly the only way to heaven. And we had a need that we could not meet on our own. We could not. I don't care how good a life we tried to live. I don't care how much money we gave to charities and so forth. That matters not. It still would not meet that inner longing in our spirit, in our heart that says there's got to be something more, and there is. And many of you in this congregation this morning have come to that place in your life when you have personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know what the Bible is talking about when it says that God loves you and that you couldn't meet a need yourself, and so you turned to the Lord and He saved you. He forgave you of all of your sin. He cast your sin as far as the east is from the west, and what an amazing thing that God can do. The late preacher S.D. Gordon said, we would all easily agree that the greatest picture of God's marvelous, overmastering passion love is seen in the cross. And so here we see in verse number 8 and verse number 9 that we see that the power of love that is at the cross, that it is revealed to us. But notice, if you would, also in the text in verse number 9 and verse number 10, that the power of love is redemptive. Notice, if you would, in verse number 9 again, that we might live through Him. He redeems us, church, from our sin. The Bible says clearly to us in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in the matters of love and salvation, God was the prime mover. And we ought to say amen. Come on. We ought to say amen that God was the prime mover, because God could have said, no, I'm not going to provide a way of salvation. But God in His love did provide a way that you and I could be redeemed. That we could have a way of our sin being dealt with. Hey, aren't you glad today that we don't have to go to anyone in this congregation and say, I confess this sin, I confess this sin, I confess this sin. Aren't you glad today that we can go straight to our Savior and say, Lord, I claim Your blood for the forgiveness of my sin? Praise the Lord for that this morning. And we find in this passage of Scripture that it says to us that God moved toward us in love. He gave of His Son, His only begotten Son. The Bible says here in verse number 10, I want you to notice what it says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Consider with me what it means when it says to be the propitiation for our sins. That is not a word we often use, but what did it mean? Well, in the Old Testament, there was an article called the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of that ark was placed a gold slab where the blood of the sacrificial lamb was poured. You remember in the Old Testament, you had a lot of sacrificial lambs. It was a very bloody scene, so to speak. But when God looked at the blood, His holiness was satisfied. So then you move forward to the cross of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is hanging there on the cross as the Lamb of God that could take away the sin of the world. And the Bible says this in Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And so, if you would, on the cross, mercy. Not only love, but mercy was on display. Because as God looked down, He could see the blood of His Son, and He was satisfied. And as Jesus hung there on that cross, the Bible declares plainly that He says, it is finished. Look at verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I would like to be able to stand here and tell you this morning that everybody in this world is on their way to heaven. But I can't tell you that this morning, but here is what I can tell you with all clarity and authority. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. William Gladstone, in announcing the death of Princess Alice to the House of Commons, told a very touching story about her. The little daughter of the princess was seriously ill with diphtheria. The doctors told the princess not to kiss her little daughter and endanger her life by breathing the child's breath. Once, when the child was struggling to breathe, the mother, forgetting herself entirely, took the little one into her arms to keep her from choking to death. Rasping and struggling for her life, the child said, "Mama, Mama, kiss me." Without thinking of herself, the mother tenderly kissed her little daughter. And she, the mother, got diphtheria and died a few days later. Well, may I say this morning that our God moved toward us in love. And that power of love is seen at the cross in the person of his Son, that Jesus came to be our Savior. We can make it personal. He's my Savior. Is he your Savior? If you can say he is your Savior this morning, say amen. All glory to God for that. Because it was all designed by his great plan, his great wisdom. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 9, the end of the verse says he not only redeemed us from our sin, but he redeemed us for a purpose. Look at this. That we might live through him. Look in chapter 3 of verse number 1. Chapter 3 verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. May I say that part of that phrase in verse number 1 defines us. By that I mean this: we did not come into this world naturally knowing God. We did not come into this world naturally knowing Jesus as our Savior. We didn't. But somewhere along the line, someone explained to us, it might have been a preacher in a service like I am this morning, or someone one-on-one with you, but somewhere somebody got in contact with you and said, "Sir, ma'am, you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And you cannot save yourself. You are in need of forgiveness of your sins. And Jesus died for you. He rose again. And if you would turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved." That was the moment when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You cried out and said, "Lord, save me." And so you went from death to life. Verse 9, verse 10 again. That we might live through him. I just quoted the verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Through Christ we are born again. Remember, that statement really stumped an adult man by the name of Nicodemus. How can it be? How can I go back into my mother's womb when I am old? Jesus wasn't talking about physical birth. He was talking about spiritual birth. And I do believe that Nicodemus later had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born again. Have you been born again? Many of you can say, "Yes, I know I have been." But that is the power of the cross. The power of love at the cross, that we might live through him. So we see this morning that the power of love is revealed. We see that the power of love is redemptive. But then we see thirdly that this morning that the power of love is reassuring. Look at verse number 16 of chapter number 4. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that loveth dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. You see, his love is our foundation, because he says here in verse number 16 that God is love. He is the foundation of our love. Ephesians 3:17 says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Most of us in this congregation this morning, just a moment ago, said, amen, I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. I know I'm on my way to heaven. And one of the things that we have learned along the way, that was just the start. That wasn't the end. Do you know what I mean? Praise God, we can look back and say there was this time. There was this time in my life when I was saved. But now we can look and say, praise God, I know more about the Bible now than I've ever done. I know more about God than I ever have. I know more about the Holy Spirit than I ever have. I know more about the gospel than I ever have. What are you saying by that? You are saying that you are not only rooted in Christ, but you are grounded in Christ, and you are growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because we have not been saved and just to sit and wait for Jesus to come. We have been saved to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't allow yourself to just settle where you are and be satisfied where you are spiritually. Listen to me. Don't be satisfied with that. Keep growing. Keep advancing. Listen to your pastor this morning. You are never going to get to the place where you know all you need to know about the Bible. This is one, I mean, this, think about this book. Genesis to Revelation, you can read it, and some of you do. You read through the Bible year after year after year after year. And I do the same. And you know, after I read it, I thought, man, I haven't seen that before. I read it before, I haven't seen it before. What is that? Receptivity to what I needed at that time in my life to help me keep growing in the Lord. Don't allow yourself just to settle where you are. Keep advancing, keep growing, because you haven't been redeemed by the power of love at the cross just to settle with salvation. Go on and keep growing. But that foundation is the Lord. But notice now in verse 17, his love is not only our foundation, but his love removes fear. Look at this. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, I'm not going to try to counter Scripture, but I know the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But here in this passage it says that the perfect love, and would you not agree that the love of God is perfect? It's perfect. Why? Because God himself is perfect. And so since God loves us, there is no fear in love. I've said this so much, I don't want to go into it too much, because a lot of you have heard my testimony. But you know, there was a time in my life, 5 years actually, I wasn't resting in that perfect love of God. I was afraid that if I died, even though, quote, I asked Jesus, I came forward again in my church, I can't tell you how many times I walked that aisle. And I can't tell you how patient my pastor and my father were to help me. And I can't tell you why I struggled with it, but I kept coming down that aisle. Hey, I need to get saved. I need to get saved. I need to get saved. It wasn't until the age of 14 I finally got that settled, and I tell you what, I am resting in the perfect love of God. I stand here this morning with confidence, not in myself, but confidence in the grace of God. If I drop dead right here in this pulpit this morning, I'm in the presence of the Lord because of his amazing grace in my life. I'm secure in that love. And this passage says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. It casteth out. I never try to preach to get people to doubt their salvation. I don't think that ought to be the role of a preacher. But I do know this reality. Sometimes people struggle with the assurance of their salvation. Boy, did I really mean it? Or did I just follow others down the aisle just because it was a thing to do? Did I just pray to get that preacher or that soul winner off my back? I hope that's not you, but if it is, let me say this. God doesn't want you living in doubt. God wants you today living with a strong assurance that says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I trust you could say something like this, I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. Because his love at Calvary was and is very, very reassuring. Have you sinned since you've been saved? Yeah, I know. I didn't ask you to raise your hand. We all have. Hey, aren't you glad this morning that God did not cast you out, but because of his love, he has provided a way of forgiveness of that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you think about this morning, then church family, his love that is seen at the cross is very reassuring. The late G. Campbell Morgan was reading Matthew 28 to a group of ladies in a rest home. It'd be interesting to read his life story and see if, as a preacher, if he started out in a rest home preaching. Here is G. Campbell Morgan speaking to a group of ladies in a rest home. And he said this from Matthew 28, Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end. He said, isn't that a wonderful promise? And one lady spoke up and she said, no, it's a wonderful reality. Amen. It's a wonderful reality. And his love, church, this morning is revealed. God loves us. His love is redemptive. He died for you to redeem you from your sin so that you might live. And his love is very reassuring. He will never leave you. The Billy Graham of his day, D.L. Moody, used to tell the story of the man who went west during the gold rush days in California. He later sent for his wife and son, who set sail for San Francisco. On the way, the ship caught on fire and was going down. There was not enough life rafts on the sinking ship. But the lady begged to get into one. Finally, the mate in one of the boats said, one of you may get into the lifeboat. That mother gently kissed her boy goodbye and lowered him into the lifeboat, staying on the ship herself to die in the water. As she let the boy down into the lifeboat, she yelled, if you live, my son, tell your daddy I died in your place. Tell your daddy I died in your place. You know, if Jesus stood before us today, of course we have his written word, but he would tell us, I died in your place. The power of love is written all over the cross. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you loved us so much. You still do. You never will stop loving us. And I would pray that in our hearts and our lives, we have that blessed assurance that Jesus is our Savior. He came to set us free. And so, Father, this morning, would you just reassure us over and over again of your love? Love is written all over the cross. And help us then to be constrained in our service because of that love. Help us to be moved to tell a lost and dying world because of that love at the cross. May this kind of love transform our marriages, our family. May it transform our church body, that we would love one another as Christ loved us. Teach us to love. In Jesus' name, not their heads bowed.